Well, friends, in Genesis chapter 34, we read these words, "Thus Esau despised his birthright." It's a well-known verse, but what does it mean and what is its teaching for us today? What can we learn from it? It obviously has a very special meaning for, in the New Testament, it makes mention of it, it refers to it. And the significance of it has to do with our salvation, our eternal salvation. It has to do with the grace of God. The New Testament uses this Esau's example as a warning to us. It's saying, see to it, yes, attend to it, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble and continues. The verse continues to warn us of being unholy like Esau was, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Now that's in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 15 to 17. So what did the birthright mean then? Well, Esau had just come in from a day's hunting and he was exhausted. He was so tired, he said, "I'm about to die. What use is a birthright to me?" Genesis chapter 25, verse 32. And one reliable translation reads in verse 32 is this: "Look, I'm dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now?" Well, the Zondervan Bible Dictionary tells us, and I quote, "From time immemorial, a man's firstborn son has been given special privileges above those of his younger brothers. This is illustrated today by the order of succession to the throne. Among the Israelites, God had a special claim on the firstborn. The birthright included a double portion of the inheritance and also the privilege of priesthood in the family. Now, birthrights could be transferred as a result of sin. We read in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 1, that the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and the chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph." I'm still quoting. I'm finished now. "But Joseph's next brothers, Simeon and Levi, also lost their birthright through violence. So the blessing came to Judah." Now you can read about that in Genesis 49, verses 3 to 10. Now, the violence of Simeon and Levi is recorded in Genesis chapter 34. Well worth reading. It's an account of the equally terrible response to Shechem's awful defilement of Simeon and Levi's sister, Dinah. Now, regarding Esau, there can be little doubt that both he and Jacob were told about the uniqueness of their heritage. God had made a covenant with their grandfather Abraham, where their family line would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. And there is little question that the brothers, Jacob and Esau, would have been informed of this great promises, the great promises God had made to Abraham and his offspring, about the spiritual blessings that would accrue to them and their offspring. Esau's rejection of his birthright meant that he sold his soul. That's what it meant. He abandoned his spiritual heritage, the unseen blessings promised to Abraham. Esau was clearly a man of the flesh. That is, he was governed and controlled by his passions and desires, and by what could be seen and what was visible and what was temporal. The present was far more valuable to him than some distant hope or promise. Immediate satisfaction was important to him. Long-term interest did not appeal to him. So, while smelling the red lentil stew that Jacob had made for his father, the idea of intangible promises and spiritual blessings bore no weight with him, and the philosophy of one in the hand was worth two in the bush, one the day for him. His language conveys this principle. I'm dying of hunger. What's the benefit of promises made about the future when I could be enjoying this lovely stew right now, which I am needing and would love? It was the live now, pay later philosophy. We have the same choices to make today about the gospel and the promises that God has made. For the large majority of people today, the truths of Scripture are not held as valuable or perhaps even relevant when the aroma of present and immediate pleasures surround us. The power of present temptations for immediate pleasure are irresistible to many people today. Certainly, the writer to Hebrews realized the tremendous loss Esau had made for himself. When in later years, he was rejected despite shedding so many tears. The Apostle Paul spoke of the benefit of estimating spiritual blessings above temporal ones. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said to them, "Look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." Now that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul encouraged his readers to realize that the glory of the unseen was beyond all comparison. That's his language, beyond all comparison with the pleasures of the day that were ephemeral and temporal. What a testimony and what an example Paul himself was when he was prepared to suffer so greatly and so often. 5 times, 39 lashes from nailed straps, and he still kept on preaching the gospel, no matter what it cost. Not amazing. Not worth comparing. What a glimpse Paul must have had of paradise in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, about which he wasn't allowed to speak. It must have been truly glorious. It must have really been compelling when he said it's not worth comparing. No wonder the writer of Hebrews appeals so strongly to his readers, referring to Esau, to be sure not to fail of the grace of God. When we have the gospel, when we hear it, when these promises are made, let us lay hold of them. Unlike Moses, Esau chose the pleasures of sin, which are for a season, and neglected the eternal pleasures that are at God's right hand. Well, may God bless these thoughts to